Galatians chapter 6. Next time we sing it, though, we got to speed it up a little bit. It's got to be speeded up. I cannot sing those songs that slow. They need to be speeded up. You know how fast I want them? Quicker. Galatians chapter 6 and James chapter 5. Though he was, you were right on that. Where'd Jim go? How come I don't see him? Anyway. New seat. Supposed to be over here where he normally sits. He did right on that, but we've been singing it in the morning, so then we get to sing it the whole thing through while it's still a little bit fresh in our minds. And would you like you to look at, what did I say, Galatians 6. Why don't you look at James 5 first while we're in James chapter 5. Let's all say our memory verse together. We have a competition going on between the Sunday school classes, the guys versus the girls, the men versus the women. And our verse this week was an easy one. Okay, so most people was able to say it to me, and several ladies were able to say it to Chris. But this one's not so easy. So we will say it together. It is James 5:11. We'll say the reference, we'll say the verse, and then we'll say the reference. That way I know you worked on it at least once, right? Here we go. Say the reference with me. James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. James 5:11. That's how we want that done. I would like you to look down this evening to verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. One thing I want you to notice there in Galatians 6 here in just a moment, if somebody is erring, somebody else needs to help him. Can you see that in verse 19? As a matter of fact, I think I might make verse 19 our next memory verse, or maybe 19 and 20 together, but perhaps just 19. If any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. That person that error needs somebody to convert him. Now let me say this, and I won't major on this tonight. In the proper context of James chapter 5, that's not really soul winning, although we teach it like that all the time, and it certainly applies to that. It really is a brother helping another brother. That same principle is found in Galatians chapter 6 in verse number 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Father, we look at a subject tonight that I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on it, ever. I may have read about it. In fact, I know I've read about it. I may have heard it mentioned in passing, or I may have mentioned it in passing. But to focus on what we're going to focus on tonight is something that I pray will be a help to the families and a help to the church family. This is another one of those dysfunctions that some people bring in. Free us from it and give us victory over it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have talked about the dysfunctions of families and dysfunctions of families that come into the church. We've had several lessons in this particular area. To be honest, these have been very difficult for me to communicate. I hope that you have got the gist of them. But the first one is love that has to be earned. The second one we had on was on bitterness and holding grudges. The third lesson we had on was on unhealthy comparisons and competition. The next one we had on was living in denial and delusion. We had a lesson last Sunday night, or the Sunday night before, I think, maybe it was last Sunday night, on compulsive addictive behaviors, which we have a lot of that. Tonight, although we didn't read about it in our text, you'll see where I'm going with this a little bit later on, I want to talk to you about perfectionism. Most people who are perfectionists will not admit that perfectionism is a sin, but it really is. It is terrible, really, to live with people who are, everything has to be perfect. The problem is, those that have that problem don't realize how difficult, if that's you, I don't know how to say this nicely, you do not know how difficult it is for you to live with you. And I don't even live with you, so I don't know who's a perfectionist and who isn't. But it is almost debilitating, is that right? Does that sound like a word? Close? Good. Whatever that word's supposed to be, fill in the blank, okay? That just makes people feel like they can't do anything right. And it strangles them. And I will tell you something else about that. They will never reach their potential if you are somebody in your home who is a perfectionist. The other individuals, especially your children, will never be able to reach their potential because they will be all, you know what they'll be afraid of? Eric mentioned this in our Sunday school lesson this morning, but why do men do certain things? Because of fear. They will be afraid of failure. And when a person is afraid of failure, they'll never take a chance at doing anything. I don't know how many of you ever read about history or former presidents, but Abraham Lincoln evidently failed at an awful lot of things in his life. In fact, he failed at being in the business. He failed at being in law. He failed at this, that, and the other thing. And ultimately, he became the president of the United States and one of the greatest presidents ever in this nation. So living with a perfectionist can be a nightmare for those that are in that position. Now, this can be a major problem in unhealthy families. Everything, and listen, everything has to appear exactly right. Circle the word appear in your mind. When a problem arises, often the parents concern themselves with appearance management. It's got to look right. How do we, and by the way, there's some families that we don't know who they are, but they can appear right. But that does not mean that everything behind the doors of those homes are right. Something happens. Thoughts go through their minds. Maybe not exactly worded like this, but things like, how do we cover this up so we look good? After all, what are our friends and neighbors going to think? What will somebody at church say? Don't you say anything to anybody about this. We've got our image to uphold. Now, they may not say that exactly to somebody like that, obviously. But that is a thought process that they have. A family taken up with appearance is never allowed to make mistakes. Do you realize what a burden this is to feel that you have to be perfect? That you have to act perfect? That you have to live in the illusion of perfectionism? You know what that also hinders? You can't always be you. And a family taken up with appearance cannot allow for room for mistake. Let me give a few illustrations. A son gets in trouble with the law. What's my neighbor going to think? What's my friends going to think? What's wrong with you? How am I going to look? Well, I would be more concerned about helping that kid out that got in trouble with the law than I would be worried about how you look. That's the problem isn't how you look. The problem is the person who got in trouble with the law. What are you going to do to help that person? That's what we read about in our text, on both of our texts, really. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. How are you going to restore them? How about if your daughter got pregnant? What would you do then? A husband and a wife are at odds. They got a smile on their faces, but that may not always be the way it really, that's a good appearance, but that's not always the way it is. Maybe a child's school grades don't measure up, and you think they ought to. Maybe you're ready for bankruptcy. I hope you're not. But maybe you're ready to file bankruptcy. And you don't want anybody to, obviously, it's kind of an embarrassing thing. I know that. But you can't go walking around pretending that everything is right. You lost your job, your house payments behind. It's like, you know, in our economy, it's not necessarily your fault you lost your job. But things aren't always fine. You struggle with a sin issue. But in appearance, all is fine. What is best for somebody is not what's important. But what makes us look good, that's what's important. Now, can you see the foolishness in that kind of thinking? The thing is, it can be very painful to pretend. How painful it is for people to have to live up to such impossible expectations. Now, baseball season is getting ready to start. There will be not one batter, and however many baseball games there are, and how many batters come to bat, and all that stuff. If the standard were 100%, all batters in baseball would fail. If basketball teams miss, let me say this, basketball teams, a lot of them that I've been watching, miss more shots than they make shots. It's just what happens. Now, I want you to get what I'm going to say right here. I didn't come up with this. A lady in a book I read, Sandra Wilson, said this originally, so it's not original with me. But she says, people have to learn to be consistently adequate with getting the job done and viewing the spectacular achievements as added blessings. If I do something and it gets the job done and it's not exactly the way that you would do it, do you know what? It's adequate. It got the job done. If I carry firewood in with a wheelbarrow, because it's good exercise, and you prefer to use your lawnmower and wagon, and you can get more on a load and it's less work than I can, good for you. But ultimately, I got to the same place you did. It's adequate. But you're looking for consistently adequate. What makes living with a perfectionist difficult? We never measure up. We don't do things adequate. And when we improve, we're not quite where we ought to be. And I've said this in one of the other dysfunctions, they always point out, you did this good and this good. But let me just this isn't really quite acceptable. This isn't quite good enough. Do you know why there are church hoppers, why people go from this church to this church to this church and make their way back around? You know, we've had a couple families join our church two or three times, and then there's another church not too far from here that they've joined a couple, three times. They moved up there the last time, and one of the pastors says, can you call them back to your church? I says, no, they'll be back sooner or later. Don't worry about it, you know. But why do they do that? Why do people do that? They're looking for the perfect church. The perfect church doesn't exist. I'm not the perfect pastor. You don't have to be around here very long to figure that out, do you? There is no perfect pastor. There's no perfect program. There's no perfect congregation of believers. The fact is that does not exist. And there is no perfect family. You might just as well accept this fact. You do not have a perfect family. Some of you have good families. By all appearance, most of you have wonderful families. But that's just appearance. I don't really know for sure, but I do believe that many of you have good families, but none of you has a perfect family. People that leave a church, they should look for a church where the issues aren't really that bad, but where the leaders are consistently adequate. Not perfect, but not full of blights either. But they are consistent in their walk with the Lord, and they are consistently adequate. Dr. Wilson used that term, consistently adequate, in her book, Released from Shame, as a freeing term. And she said, when people learn to be consistently adequate, and when they allow others in their home to be consistently adequate, although not perfect, she said, that frees them. And so she had a list of freeing terms, and that was one of the terms that she had. Raising a healthy family is not easy. Raising a healthy church is not family. But facing the problems that will arise are handled more easily when you don't have to worry about being perfect all the time. You are allowed to fail. You can't keep failing and failing and failing. Okay, that's not acceptable either. But you can fail once in a while. And mom should be okay with that. And dad should be okay with that. And husband should be okay with that. And wife should be okay with that. Doesn't one of the Proverbs say something like, a just man falls seven times, but what does he do? He gets up again. Most of us this week will fail at least once. That is a safe statement. Some of us will probably fail more than that if you want to know the truth. But you know what we got to do? We got to get back up again. We've got to get back up and keep going. I don't know how often a just man falls, Dr. Currington says in one of his tapes that we watch. I just know he falls multiple times, is what he says. That's true in the church. A pastor does not always preach a 10. Some of you are thinking, well, it wouldn't hurt to get one every once in a while, Pastor. Well, I get that, all right? But if he is consistently adequate and he gets a few 10s in there every once in a while, wonderful. A Sunday school program may not be the best, but it is consistently adequate. There are things that the church cannot compete with. We cannot compete with Disney. We don't have the ability to do that. Our vacation Bible school won't measure up to Disney. Our youth programs won't measure up to that. There's no way we can do that. But it needs to be consistently adequate. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see. All churches have problems. And when these come up, and they will come up, you know, it's easier to deal with them if God's people aren't worried about trying to appear to be perfect. We should strive to see people stop making the same mistake over and over, not just appearing to be okay. So again, look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, and that's really what this is. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, help him to appear to be everything is okay. That's not what it says. It says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We are to restore them. We are to help them. I expect people to fall. I expect people to struggle with sin from time to time. I don't expect it all the time. I don't expect the same person to struggle with sin day after day, the same sin every single day. Eventually they need to get victory over that. I get that and I expect that. But it is my responsibility to help restore them. Not to give them advice on, well, if you do this, you'll look good. We're not interested in helping them look good. We're interested in seeing them restored to a proper relationship with the Lord, and if it's in their home or wherever, a proper relationship with there as well. But we're not looking for perfection either. Any group, including the church, can get caught up with appearance management and end up being performance-oriented. Now listen, we do not have to find things to complain about all the time. You know, this could be better. That could be better. I will admit this. I don't like noisy services. I don't like kids making a lot of noise in church. But you know what? Sometimes kids get noisy. You know why? They're kids. And that's what they do. They make a lot of noise. That one's over there somewhere. That kid can be noisy. And I mean noisy. I love watching them, but between those two, he can definitely be the loudest of those two. Trust me on that. We'll see how Dylan is when he comes along. Melissa sent me a text the other day. And she says, you're training Michaela well. She's loud. We back here, we're singing in the choir, and Dan's leading in the Easter Cantata. And he, in fact, he just had to leave. Uh-oh. But anyway, Dan leads the Cantata, and he's telling us, you're singing too loud. He's told us that 10 times. You're singing too loud. You need to be softer. You need to be softer. So he put us in a circle and we're trying to get softer. Sing at your talking voice. But I have a loud talking voice. So I'm loud all the time. So I have a problem with that. But I'm trying to sing softer. I'm not a fan of it. But kids get noisy once in a while. I can live with it some. I'm not for a soloist singing who misses every note, forgets all their words all the time. But sometimes it happens. And it's kind of comical sometimes when it happens. I don't like bad sermons. But every once in a while, it happens. I don't like sticking my foot in the mouth all the time. But every so often I do it. We should look for consistent adequacy. Now last week, Sunday morning, I gave you some of our philosophy of a church. Win them, teach them, train them, and send them. But let me say a little bit more, and let me add to that. Ministry, church, to a great degree, is reaching out to people who feel as if they don't belong. Several years ago, I led a family to Christ, and boy, they were a mess. I mean, they had problems. So I began to meet with them on a consistent weekly basis. They began to take some advice and use some of it, you know, just like everybody else. They don't take it all, but they took a lot of it. Boy, they began to grow in the Lord. They began to attend church. He told me this. They moved and they go to a different church now. But they said, you know, Pastor, when I first came to church, I felt like I didn't belong. I felt condemned almost. Then he goes, I realized in some ways I was being condemned, but that was the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Ministry says to a visitor when they come in, are you new here? Is this your first time here? How wonderful to see you. And it's wonderful to see all your children. You don't say things like, well, we appreciate you being in your church, our church here, but we listen. We want your kids to be quiet. We want your clothes to be clean. We want this way and that way. And what car do you drive, by the way? We want to make sure it's up to par. Listen, you look at some of our vehicles. I got the worst looking vehicle in the parking lot, I think, but that's okay with me. I didn't drive my car. I drove my truck. And I did some body work on it recently. You know what I used? Spray foam insulation. Put it in the hole. It'll swell up. I'll sand it down. I'll fill it up with fiberglass, and you'll never know the difference. Think that'll work? I think that'll work. That's a cheap fix. And if the water floods, I get in my truck, I'll have so much spray foam in that thing, it'll float, man, and I'll be perfect. No problem. People come to church, we're not interested in all that stuff. God restores broken lives, which is what we should major on. That's what this text says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, caught up in some kind of a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. We are here to help people solve their problems, not to help them look good. Ministry-oriented people are not satisfied with the compliments like the entertainers of the world. Well, you look good this morning. Oh, that music sounded so good. Man, you're a creative teacher. Those are all appearance issues. Ministry people like to hear stuff like this. Your class helped me today. That song that you sang, it touched my heart. The Lord spoke to me today and He used you. Thank you for allowing God to use you. When compliments revolve around the looks of things, you better be careful. Well, your sanctuary is gorgeous. It takes my breath away. Or, hey, this isn't true. Our choir has got two recordings, and they're ready to work on the third one. They sound every bit as good as, what's that one, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, whatever they call it. They sound just as good as them. Well, that's irrelevant. We'd rather hear, I found some spiritual food today. My soul got fed. Or, I felt loved, and I appreciate how patient people have been with my slow progress in following Christ. I really don't seem to be looked down upon because God is no respecter of persons. Churches and families that move ahead are not immobilized by this perfectionist mindset. Actually, in a healthy family, you anticipate mistakes and you anticipate messes and you anticipate sins and in a church family as well, and you learn how to deal with them and restore people. The church is people. And you know what people have? Problems. People have problems. And they make mistakes. And they sin. We try to help them stop making mistakes and stop sinning. Now, I said this last week. It is true that some people should be further ahead than they are. I get that. But we are to be patient with people as they grow. One way a church moves forward is by people using and being allowed to use their spiritual gifts. Every one of you has at least one spiritual gift. Some of you have more than that. Some of you not only have spiritual gifts or gift, many of you have talents. You have musical talents. You have artistic talents. You have teaching talents. You have different talents that God can use for His glory. But sometimes the church or individuals in the church hinder the use of those gifts and those talents. We say things like, do it like I do it. Do it just like this. Let me train you to do it and do it just like me. While I want to train people to do it, they don't have to do it just like me. Yeah, but Pastor, they might fail. Then they fail. They don't have to do it just like me, because if I make them do it just like me, I've just hindered them from reaching their potential. And we want to see people, and we want to see you reach your potential for the glory of God. We don't want to be guilty of putting a weight on you and dragging you down like an anchor. Other times, people won't take on a responsibility. Why is that? They're afraid they won't perform perfectly. Listen, we're not looking for you to perform perfectly. In fact, we anticipate that you may make a mistake or two down the road. And you know what? That's fine. Some people are afraid of criticism of the finished product. They're afraid to make a mistake because they've grown up in this environment where everything has to be just so. And if it's not just so, they get criticized for it. Therefore, they won't do whatever it is, so they never have to be worried about criticism, but they never really do what they ought to do for the Lord. There are two places in the church that demonstrate this as big good as anything. The first place is the kitchen. Some people have very strong feelings of how a kitchen should be cleaned up. And if the dishes are not put back in the right place, sort of like, you know those men that use that kitchen back there for men's prayer breakfasts on Saturday morning? They don't put things back where they should. Therefore, they shouldn't be allowed to use our kitchen, and they should stop having those men's prayer breakfasts. Does that make any sense? Would you rather have somebody praying for you? Or, by the way, Matt Weber had a good idea this morning. I'll give it to you in just a minute. Or would you rather have a plate out of place someday? Matt's idea was this. You know, this competition is whoever says the most verses. Let's say the ladies say more verses than us guys. Well, we're supposed to cook them a meal or a breakfast at a ladies' prayer breakfast. Matt's idea was this. We should cook them breakfast anyways. That way they'd pray for us more. So that's not a bad idea. Maybe we do need the prayer. Unless some of us are so big on Matt's idea, but it wasn't too bad. The second area is this. By the way, if you have visited the homes of different people in the church, there is a different view, a different opinion of what a clean kitchen actually is. Not everybody has to have every little thing put exactly where it belongs all the time, but other people do. I'll say this. It won't be perfect. Well, maybe we should just get rid of it. That's not an option. It just, we live with the fact that it won't be perfect. You know the second area? Not so much here, but it's our sanctuary. Well, ours is nice. It's not busy. We don't have any banners up. We probably should from time to time. There's no missionary boards, although I'm working on that. Someone says, I'd like to make a banner. Good. But for somebody to just say no, it might not look just right. You know that's foolish. Churches that go forward are willing to risk making a mistake or two in the process of becoming what God desires. And you are willing to take the risk, and you're willing to make a mistake or two so that you can be all that God wants you to be. A great way to learn? Trial and error. You eliminate that, and you miss out on a lot of life. You like food? Did you ever look at a piece of food and say, I don't know about this, and then you tasted it, and it was good? Some of you will never taste it because it doesn't look just right. If you don't practice trial and error, you will miss out on a lot of life. We can be too fearful of trial and error. Something won't work out perfectly. You know, when we were kids, we used to work with trial and error. We'd try something that didn't work. We'd try something that didn't work. We'd try something that didn't work. We'd finally try something that might work. Let's talk about sin for a moment. People learn, go back to James chapter 5. People learn through trial and error because of the pain that comes as a result of sinning. Verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. If you put your hand in the fire, you learn, I better not do that again. This is one of the ways we learn that sin isn't all that the devil promises. It has this intense pain factor that's associated with it. Sin is common to individuals and it's common to the church. James said this in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, can I say something? If you look at that verse, James anticipated problems. He didn't expect perfection. He anticipated when somebody has a problem. Anticipate them. That sin will find its way into your house. Anticipate this. Sin will find its way into the church. But it will affect relationships. It will try to get into meetings. It might even try to get into prayer meetings. It should not take us by surprise. We don't look for perfection. Sin should not be excused. But it should not surprise us either. Some does because of the severity of it. But if you look for perfection, you'll miss all the blessings. A not-so-nice fellowship hall could still have fantastic food. I'd go back there and eat anyway. Some of you, I enjoy having breakfast at Flo's. You know where Flo's Diner is? I'm sorry, you can't mess up an egg. So I go in there. Some of the seats are tore. That doesn't bother me at all. The food's good. And let me tell you something else. Coffee is 10 cents. 10 cents. I can have two, I always have more, but I can have two for 20 cents. And after that, they never charge you more. You can't beat it. You say, well, it doesn't look just right. I don't care. It's 20 cents for coffee. I can sit there as long as I want and drink coffee for 20 cents. I can stand up and drink coffee for 20 cents. If breakfasts are always good, I stopped there the other night. I was not going to make it home to eat Friday night, so I stopped and grabbed a burger. Burger with dessert, $5. How can you beat that? Now, preacher, the atmosphere is not as good like I'd like. That doesn't bother me any. I'm just looking for good food and a full belly. The fellowship hall could still have fantastic food. We may be poor. You may be poor. But you can be clean. A church could be poor. But people could still be friendly and inviting and loving. The church does not look for perfection. It's a place of mistakes, where people can come and be helped and given hope to go and do better the next time. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 6 just for a moment. The man in this text that we read is overtaken by a willful sin. He's a Christian. But this fella has not been, or woman, is not walking in the Spirit. The spiritual ought to restore the erring brother. It's done kindly and gently. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It is done in the spirit of meekness. It is to be done kindly and gently. Sometimes we err there. I'm just going to tell them the way it is. That's not always the best way to handle people. James 5 and Galatians 6 anticipate sin problems. And it says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he defileth himself. Some people have some people have a very high opinion of themselves. In chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you tell me you never sin, I'll never believe you. Never believe you. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We don't look for perfection. We know you're going to sin. We look for consistent adequacy and that frees us. Dr. Mames wrote, if your church is adequate at helping believers mature spiritually, restoring those who fall, in terms of evangelism, if it's involved in world missions, has a good prayer life, if they try to praise God, don't look elsewhere, stay right there. Don't expect people to be perfect at home or at the church. welcome imperfect people into the church and help them grow. But if you are a perfectionist, you can be almost impossible to live with. Let me turn to one last passage of Scripture and I'll be finished. It's in Luke chapter 5. Verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." The church is a hospital for spiritually sick people. And you don't have to walk out that door and drive very far down the road till you could possibly run into a spiritually sick person. And our job is to help them. And let me say this and I'll be finished. All sin is not equal. I know that. At least not in consequences. Some sins carry much greater consequences than other sins. This is not a license to sin. Certainly not a license for anybody to live in known habitual sin. But it does give people a chance to grow. You help them. You try to pray for them and you pray with them and you try to restore them. And you are patient with them in your home and in the church. Well, let's pray. Father, I have absolutely no idea what families in this church or what people in the church really look for perfection. I'm sure we have some. But because they have learned how to put on a front and a good appearance, they look wonderful. So for those that are here, and they themselves struggle with somebody who is, you know, in this perfectionist mindset, reveal to them how difficult that can be to live with, how painful it can be for everybody around them. The bigger picture here at the church, not certainly any more important, however, may we give people a chance to grow. Give us the spiritual insight to help restore them to fellowship with God where they belong. And Father, I pray that you would grow us and make this church a hospital where spiritually sick people find reconciliation with you, where they find hope, where they find acceptance and love. Sin can't be tolerated, but we will help them get victory over it, and we'll do all that we can do to help them. And I, again, would pray that you would deliver those that have this. You'd have to, obviously, just like everything else, if you don't reveal it to them, they won't accept it. So I pray that you would reveal it to those that need it. In Jesus' name, amen.